1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, Peter writes, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. As we come to this list of characteristics, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, for wisdom of how to apply these things to ourselves. Not just to people that Peter wrote to back 2,000 years ago, but to us today in 2022. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to hear and understand what you would have us to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, this COVID pandemic that we've been going through has been a learning experience for everyone. One of the things that we've been reminded of is how much we need in-person communication and in-person relationships. Being by the telephone or Zoom or Skype or other remote projections just isn't enough. Depression is rampant. Over 30% of teenagers have experienced severe depression in the last 2 years. The CDC reports that the percentage of adults who reported symptoms of anxiety or depression increased from 36 to 42% the 6 month period from August 2020 to February 2021. Without face-to-face instruction, education has suffered drastically. Violence has increased dramatically. Basically, community, person-to-person relationships is important. This is the reason, one reason Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. In his letter, Peter is writing to men and women and children who had been saved from a culture that didn't know the Bible or have Christian models to follow. So for that reason, he wrote to them about how a Christian should live, a kind of how to be a Christian manual. He started out by writing that Christians should walk in hope, in holiness, and in harmony with one another. But being a Christian doesn't mean that one hides from the unsaved world and become a hermit. To be a witness to those who don't know Christ, Christians must still be in the world. So Peter described to Christians how they should respond to those in civil authority, to bosses in the workplace, and to unsaved and saved spouses. A word that kind of summarizes it all is the word submission. Last week, the part of Peter's letter we considered was addressed mainly to Christians who are married. And I suspect that some of you are more bored than usual. Those verses just didn't seem to apply to you. Today, on the other hand, there's no reason for boredom. Peter addressed these verses to all of you. In today's scripture, Peter addressed this new community of Christians, the church, and taught them the marks of a Christian, how they could be a community that supported one another in the good times and in the bad. He began by listing 5 related attitudes that every Christian must have. The first attitude is to live in harmony. Live in harmony. The Greek word for harmony means to same think. In other words, Christians are to live in unity of mind. In John 17, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was arrested, Jesus prayed, my prayer is for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. There are many verses throughout the New Testament written about unity. And there's a whole bunch I've written down extras in the notes there. But to show you one, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Philippians 2, Paul's writing to Christians in Philippi. He writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Live in harmony. Be like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose." For an example of a harmony like this or unity like this, turn back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 41. Acts chapter 2, Peter has been preaching his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's come to the end of the sermon. So Acts 2, verse 41, when we pick up at the end, and we read, "Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their goods and possessions, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is Christian unity, Christian harmony, working together as one, taking care of one another. But unity does not mean conformity. We don't have to march to the same drummer. Unity means cooperation in diversity. Again, unity means cooperation in diversity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compared the church to the human body. The body has different parts with different functions, different abilities, but all work together so that the body functions correctly and well. The same is true of the church. We have different talents. We have different abilities. We may differ on how to get things done, but we must agree on what must be done and work together to honor Christ, to win the lost, to build up the church. Likewise, in the world outside the Christian family, a Christian needs to live in harmony. Christians must not be viewed or as someone to fear because they oppose everything that comes up. Rather, Christians should be viewed as someone who does anything reasonable, short of going against their principles, to keep harmony in a group. Live in harmony. The second attitude that Christians must have to make a cohesive community of Christians, to make a local church, is to be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. That is, share the same feelings. Just as in the human body, if one part hurts, the whole body hurts. I mean, Karen's neck and shoulder are hurting. I bet her feet and legs hurt too. We've all been there. Get a sliver in your finger and your whole body hurts. That's how the church should be. If one member of the church family suffers, all the members should suffer with him or with her. Sympathy depends on the willingness to forget self and identify with the pains and the sorrows of others, to put others and their needs before oneself, before one's own needs. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." Such sympathy must come from the heart, but only if God reigns there. In the same way, Christians must have sympathy and understanding for others, even if they aren't Christians, beginning with the lost condition of their souls. Live in harmony. Be sympathetic. And third, love as brothers. Love as brothers. This time Peter used the Greek word phileo, brotherly love. As Christians, we are all related. We've all been forgiven of our sins. We are the same Heavenly Father. We have the same inheritance. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we must selflessly love one another. The love of God and the love of man go hand in hand. The one cannot exist without the other. 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." If you think about it, love cures. It cures those who give it. It cures those who receive it. The Christian community, the church, will be enriched if we love one another. If we are known for loving one another, we greet one another in love. We greet the strangers that come through this door. You know, it's easy to love someone who's kind and nice. But just like God, a Christian must also love the unlovely. Those not like us. Those that who even dislike us. In Luke 6:17, Jesus said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." You know, we can't do that in our own strength. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to love others through us. The fourth attitude is one of compassion. That is, be compassionate. Be compassionate. A Christian needs to be more than just sympathetic. He must feel the pain that a brother, that a sister is suffering. He must be tender-hearted for others. When a Christian sees someone suffering, he should feel it in his heart, in her heart. He should feel compassion welling up inside and overflowing. In Philippians 4:32, Paul wrote, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." How has God forgiven you? How much does God care for you? As a child of God, as a Christian, we should forgive and care for others just as God has done for us and for others. As a Christian, you are representing God. And finally, Peter wrote to be humble. A humble person puts others before himself. Earlier we read in Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself as sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." When a Christian remembers his dependence on God and keeps Christ's example, he can't help but remain humble. How about you? How humble are you? Do you expect the world to revolve around you? Do you expect to have your way in everything you do? Is it your way or the highway? Be humble. Put others before yourself. Peter then wrote about the right responses that should come when one lives with the right attitudes. He wrote, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." When mistreated by someone, believers must not retaliate in kind. Unlike the title says, "Well, he started it," we must not try to get even. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it was said, love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When treated with hostility, a Christian must not only not retaliate or answer with sharp-tongued sarcasm, but instead to respond with a blessing. He can pray for his antagonist. He can love his enemy. He can forgive them. We pray every Sunday morning in here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I kind of like the attitude of the preacher who refused to take revenge. He said, I'm not going to get even. I'm going to tell God on you. He's going to pray for him instead. Peter went on and said that by sharing a blessing with our enemies, we will inherit or receive a blessing. When we stand before Christ, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we'll also experience a blessing or a gift here on earth. If we aren't harboring anger and resentment in our hearts, we'll be at peace. Peace with ourselves and peace with others. We'll sleep well at night. We won't have any of those physical ailments that seem to accompany those with emotional distress, ulcers and such. We will be pleasant to be around. People won't try to come up with excuses not to see us. The right responses, don't retaliate. Respond with forgiveness and blessing. In verses 9, 10 through 12, Peter reinforced what he had just written by quoting from Psalm 34. Other verses that come from God's word, making it clear that these are God's words and not Peter's. A Christian that is whoever would love life and see good days must control his tongue. The tongue is inclined to sin. James wrote a whole bunch of verses about the tongue, but James 3 verse 6 says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Christians must keep their tongues under control. Many of the problems of life are caused by the wrong words, spoken in the wrong spirit. And as well as controlling verbal retaliation, believers must keep their lips from deceitful speech. There's no place for lies in the life of a Christian. As well as controlling the tongue, Christians must turn from evil and do good. Christians must not just ignore evil. They must be repelled by it, and instead, they must do good. The psalmist went on to write that they must seek peace, pursue it. Christians are to seek peace, hunt aggressively for it, even peace with their persecutors and others who do not know Christ. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace. Christians should be known as peacemakers, those who strive for harmony with others as much as possible without compromising the truth. Turn to James. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, looking at verses 17 and 18. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. James writes, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peter and the psalmist gave the Christians the assurance that God's eyes are on his people and his ears are open to their prayers. God can be trusted to protect and provide, for he alone can defeat all of our enemies. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Another mark of a Christian is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christians are faced with persecutions and crises. In John 15:20, Jesus said, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also." In the midst of trying times, difficulties, one may be tempted to give up, make the wrong decision, then do or say the wrong thing. But if a Christian has set apart Christ as Lord, if he has submitted to Jesus and trusts in him, you will have the courage, the boldness, and the strength to be victorious no matter what comes your way. A Christian will do what Jesus would do. We all know people shoot from the hip. They speak first and then engage their minds. We know the problem that they often cause. But if we have made Jesus Lord of our lives, we, as James wrote in James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. If we go through our daily lives submitted to God, when a crisis suddenly arises, we will say and do the right thing, and we will be victorious. And finally, the last mark of a Christian is being ready to defend the faith. When Peter wrote, "Always be prepared to give an answer," he meant to be constantly prepared and ready to respond. Rather than words or in actions, a Christian should not be taken by surprise. Every crisis is an opportunity to be a witness. Every crisis is an opportunity to be a witness. A Christian needs to be ready to give an answer, not with arrogance and a know-it-all attitude, but with gentleness and respect. The purpose isn't to win the argument, but to win lost souls to Christ. And a Christian needs to be able to answer with a clear conscience. A clear conscience, a good conscience, removes the fear of what other people might know or say or do. When Christ is Lord and we fear only God, we need not fear the threats, the opinions, the actions of our enemies. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" If we are to maintain a good conscience, we must deal with sin in our lives and confess it immediately. Then those that speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We must work at growing the marks of a Christian that Peter has compiled. These characteristics don't come naturally. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." Like Paul, we need to press on to grow into the Christians God has called us to be. Christians who live in harmony, who are sympathetic, who love as brothers, who are compassionate, who are humble, who don't retaliate, who respond with forgiveness and blessing, who control their tongues, who do good, who live in peace, and use every crisis as an opportunity to be a witness and have a clear conscience. Then we will be a church, a committee known for its love and concern for those that call Tabernacle home. I challenge you to look in the Holy Spirit's mirror and see yourself as God sees you, and then do what He would have you to do. When you stand before God, will He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will you have to hang your head in shame and shuffle away? The choice is yours. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Lord, these are high goals. Lord, without the strength of the Holy Spirit inside of each one of us, they're unattainable. But Lord, help us yield to the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk as you'd have us to walk. May we as individuals, may we as a church be known as Christians by the things that people see in our lives, as well as the words that come out of our mouths. Lord, may we be children that make you proud. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.